We'd invite those to come to that meeting. Also, we'd like to invite the ladies to share their thoughts and concerns and things that they feel are important to be discussed with someone who might represent them at the meeting. And then we'll report about that after the meeting. Also, there is an address, name and address, on the bulletin board near my office of the young man who was baptized a few weeks ago. He's about ready to return home, and as he does, we want to remember him in our prayers, and likewise to remember his son as they return home. And that name, it would be good to send maybe a card or a note to him. He's not leaving till maybe the last Sunday of this month, but that would be encouraging to them. Also, this afternoon will be really the second part of this morning's sermon. It's already been recorded, but I want to give you a little, it may be a disclaimer, or it could be an encouragement to watch it. The way that I work with, electrical gadgets or that kind of thing, it sometimes leaves a lot to be desired. And so I was trying to hook up to it, and Darren can attest to this. Sometimes it's not easy. I finally got hooked up and recorded the message and got to the end and looked at my telephone and where it's kind of works with the camera, and it said it had dropped. And so imagine the frustration. It's probably all over my face. I watched it, and so I dropped the camera there on the table and started working with it to try to figure out what was going on, not knowing that the camera was still recording my frustration. And since I don't know how to take that off of there, you can just, this is your encouragement to watch it. You can watch that and see what's going on. I'm glad it wasn't any worse than it was, but you can definitely tell that it's frustrating. And so to the lesson this morning. Edward Gibbons is the one who wrote that classic work. I haven't read it, but I've read parts of it. Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And in that, this statement seems so interesting and appropriate. He said, "A people elated by pride or soured by discontent is seldom qualified to form a just estimate of their actual situation." And I'm glad he went in both directions there, the elated pride and the sour discontent. As you look at society today and you imagine America and you think about America, is she in decline, or is this just a temporary aberration through which we must work in order to become a more united republic? We don't know the future, but we do have the idea that this idea that is demonstrated by this writer has some merit to it. Spiritual growth is actually not possible so long as we are unable to get an accurate estimation of where we are spiritually. It requires self-examination. And whether it's elated pride or sour discontent, both of those extremes prevent us actually from getting an accurate estimation of where we are. And without that accurate estimation, we cannot measure progress nor measure improvement. It's just not possible. Pride can stand between us and seeing things the way they actually exist in our lives. And of course, there are many different forms of pride. But I think of as an example what we read about in Revelation, the third chapter, where Jesus is addressing some remarks to the seven churches of Asia. And in chapter number 3, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. They had a problem, a heart problem. And that problem of the heart made it so that they had difficulty assessing their true spiritual condition. And so Jesus, representing their thoughts, said that they were saying, "I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And that's the way they were looking at themselves. We could call this an inordinate pride, couldn't we? This is a pride that they had. But Jesus went on to say, but actually, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, expressing their spiritual condition. Jesus pictured in the early part of that book, in sort of a figurative way, but a very beautiful sense, as being the one with eyes that glowed like burnished bronze. And maybe the symbolism there of being able to see into the heart of individuals, being able to see what their condition is really like. Their pride blinded them. They could not form a just estimate of their actual condition. And it sometimes is the case that apart from an awakening event in our life, that those infected with pride seldom find themselves able to see the problem in themselves. Even at times when everyone around them can see it, it's obvious, but they themselves cannot. When you think you don't have a problem with pride, that you don't need a lesson about pride, that the things that I may be saying about pride actually apply to the person next to you or down the pew from you or the person across the room from you, then it is an effective reminder of the fact that when we're proud, it's hard to assess our actual condition. And this is in agreement with what the prophet Jeremiah spoke. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, he described the heart saying, it is deceitful, more deceitful in fact than everything else. It is desperately sick. And then he asked the question, who can understand it? And the point from all of that, of course, is that as long as pride is in the way, we are just working through murky water, as it were. We're not seeing clearly as we ought to see. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Solomon seemed to have that idea in mind, that if we're proud and it's blocking our ability to see who we are, where we are, what we're doing, where we're going, then we may be well headed down a path that leads to destruction and not even know it until it's too late. So we need help. We all do. Pride is that very basic sin. C.S. Lewis described it as the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride is what keeps us from seeing where we are and evaluating our spiritual condition before God. We need help. The Word of God is our help. The Word of God is like a mirror. And in James chapter 1, this mirror is reflecting our accurate image back to us. It's revealing our deficiencies. It's uncovering our proficiencies. It's helping us to see the positive and the negative. But as we begin to develop an understanding of what we need to do and where we need to go and how we need to change, then James talks about those who see themselves but then immediately forget what kind of person that they were. We need the help of God through His Word to accurately assess our situation. And so this morning, I want to proceed in as humble manner as we possibly can, listening to God's Word as closely as we can, asking ourselves personally the questions that must be asked individually of each one of us, myself included, and each one that is present here this morning, so that we can see where we're at individually. I'm not asking you to see where your spouse is at, or to see where your friends are at, or to see where your next door neighbor is at, or to somehow project this lesson onto somebody else. The first and foremost lesson is for me, is for us. Only one verse this morning. I had three verses. Two of them will be in that lesson this afternoon, if you're brave enough to look at it. But here's the first passage of Scripture. And I'm going to try to remember to advance this thing as I'm supposed to. It's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It's a very beautiful section of Scripture. And this may be, in fact, the most applicable verse on this subject that I can think of right offhand. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. When you look at a verse, and particularly this verse, it just seems to fit exactly what it is that we're talking about this morning. It's very clear. It kind of stands by itself, and yet whenever we look at a verse in the Bible, we need to look at its context. And so we want to look at the verses that follow it, and then look at the verses that precede it, and then look at the verse itself. And that'll be kind of the thrust of our lesson this morning. Now, if you look at the verses that immediately follow this section, he's talking about having that sound mind and that not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And then he proceeds on in verse 4. And in verse 4, there is that, notice the conjunctions in this section of Scripture, the connecting conjunctions. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So connect this back to the previous verse, because he starts with, for it connects us to the previous verse. Why should we not want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Why should we strive to think in terms of sound judgment and with a sound mind? Well, he explains here that it's because there are many members in one body, and that we are individually members of one another, that is, of the same body, and that we are interconnected to one another, interdependent upon one another. That's why we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You can't say, well, I'm the preacher, so I'm more important than anybody else, or I'm an elder, or I'm a Bible class teacher, or I'm in this, or I'm in that. You can't do it that way. It's a body. It's the same body. We're all connected to one another in that respect. I think that's an important lesson. And now look at the verses preceding it. We'll start all the way back in verse 1 and read through verse 2. Verses 1 and 2, perhaps the more familiar passage in the book of Romans. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a great two verses. A lot of stuff packed into those words, as you know. Someone has said that the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are more doctrinal in nature. Talk a lot about faith and works and justification and that sort of thing. But that in chapter 12, he sort of then proceeds on to the more practical aspects of Christian living. And I think that's probably true. So the therefore might be related to those 11 chapters previously written, and probably we need to keep that in mind. But the therefore could also refer back to the verse right before it as well. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original text. And so if we go back to chapter 11 in verse number 36, we notice there that the book of Romans says this: for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So what we just read in verses 1 and 2, the presentation of our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, the refusal on our part to be conformed to the thinking and pattern of the world, our effort to be spiritually transformed by the renewing of our mind, our desire to prove to those around us by our lives that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect, all of that flows back to the previous chapter in verse 36, where that this is demanded by nothing else than the glory of God, because it is from Him and through Him and to Him that are all things. And therefore, we need to be living and holy sacrifices before God. And so, when we glorify God by the thoughts and the actions implied in verse 2 of this chapter, it flows through the chapter and impacts our relationships in the body of Christ. We will not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, because the glory belongs to God, to Jesus Christ. And we're simply part of that body. Christ is the head. We are members of that body. And we're here to honor Him and glorify Him. That is the verse in its context, and I think that I could do no better than that. Simply to take the verse, see where it fits into that beautiful, wonderful context, and understand that is why I must not think more highly of myself than I ought to think, because that prevents me from seeing my real condition in life and prevents me from carrying out the will of God in all of these respects. Now let me just change gears for a moment and look at this passage. We just read that a moment ago. I forgot to flip it, but here we are. Look at verse 3 again, and think of it as the thinking words in the passage. And I'm just going to go through this somewhat quickly here, but I want you to notice this, that twice in the verse you have the word think. Now, if you're familiar with a phone, we used to have telephones. Now we got cell phones. And if you just put an R in there, you got a phone. Now let's talk about our phones for a minute. This is your thinking ability, your phone. I'm not going to use the ending of the word. It would be phoneo, but phone. Just think about that word phone for a minute. It simply has to do with the idea of thinking. And then you add to that word, the word phone, and you add the prefix hyper. And you get think more highly than you ought to think. That's the word. Phrone is thinking. Hyperphrone is to think above, to think beyond, to think over. We know what hyper is. It's an English preposition, too. If you say your child is hyper, what do you mean? You probably are talking about that they are above and over and beyond, bouncing off the walls because of that sugar you fed them or whatever it is. They're hyper. Okay, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have hypertension, that means you have too much tension, too much pressure, blood pressure, too high. And so because you have too high a blood pressure, they try to get it lowered down. So here you got too much blood pressure, you got too much energy, too much distraction, and here we got hyperphrone, you got too high opinion of yourself. And instead, he says, I want you to have, what, sound mind or sound judgment, which we would say that would be the idea of the right balance, not thinking too lowly of yourself, but also not thinking too highly of yourself. And so you might think of this prefix sophron, or sophronane is the word, but sophron, and then you look at that first two letters, S-O, and think of sound mind. I think that's kind of an interesting way of looking at it. William Mounts, in his concordance, or rather his dictionary, says, this means to be a modest, to be of humble mind, as compared to those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And so that's sophron, sophronane. There's also an alternative meaning. This is interesting. It can mean to be of the right mind or to be sane. S-A-N-E, sane. Which goes to beg the question that, in view of the greatness of God's glory, in view of our interdependence upon one another in the body of Christ, that we are not in our right mind when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's a kind of spiritual insanity. And this is what A.T. Robertson, one of the most famous linguistic scholars of the original language, says. Self-conceit is here treated as a species of insanity. So it's nuts to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. God is the one in charge. God is the one who created us. God is the one to whom all glory is due. And when we step out of our role as being the created and try to become our own determinant factor in our lives without thinking of God, then we have stepped into a bad situation. This word, this final word, the frone with the S-O in front of it, this sophrone, this is actually used in Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. And I want to set the stage for that because you remember Jesus and the disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee and they came to the other side to the land of the Gerasenes, and there they met a demon-possessed man. He did not have one demon. He did not have two or three or a dozen. His name was Legion, because there were many demons in that poor fellow. He was possessed by many demons. And as he approached, Jesus came to him. He asked Jesus about whether or not he was going to torment him before his time. And Jesus had been saying, come out of him. And the man had requested that they not be sent out into the open country. But please send us into this herd of swine. These pigs, that is kind of unusual that in this land that there would be pigs, an unclean animal. But they sent these demons or these unclean spirits into these pigs, these hogs, these swine, and they immediately ran off the cliff into the water. Well, the herdsmen went back into the town and told people about what had happened, and the people came out to Jesus. And this is when the people observed this man. After the demons had left him, after he had been cleansed from the unclean spirits, they observed the man, that he was sitting down, that he was clothed, and that he was in his right mind. That's the expression. In his right mind is that last word, the sophron word. He was in his right mind. And they became frightened because of the obvious miracle. I mean, this was a man whom they couldn't contain him. He was like on the ESPN commercial. He could not be contained. They would put chains around him, but he'd break the chains, and he'd be in amongst the tombs where he lived and dwelt, and he'd be breaking and pulling those chains apart, and people were afraid of him. But now he's looking kind of normal. He's in his right mind. He's got clothes on, for one thing, and he's sitting there, and he's not doing the crying and the yelling and the screaming that he once had done. So he's in his right mind because of Jesus, because of Christ. Pride keeps us from forming a just estimate of our actual situation. It causes us to lose sight of the glory of God. It causes us to lose sight of our obligation that mentioned in verse 2, give our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice unto God. And it causes us to lose sight of our need to resist the temptation of being poured into the mold of the world and being just like the world. It causes us to lose our focus on how we should humbly interact with one another in the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be helpful for all of us to be able to see our true condition before God? The word opposite to pride is what? Well, that would be humility, right? At the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, in that section called the Beatitudes, do you remember how Jesus started everything off? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble, who realize their abject spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Keep that in mind. Matthew 5, verse 3. And then, in James chapter 4, verse 6, Brother James, quoting from the Old Testament, says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves, and he will exalt you. Notice that in just three verses, you notice that humility is associated with the kingdom of heaven. Notice that humility is associated with the reception of grace. Notice that humility, thirdly, is connected to spiritual exaltation. All of these things, and so much more. And I want to leave you with that wonderful passage we read at the beginning of our lesson. For though by grace, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Shall we pray? Father, give us the strength that we need and the openness of heart and mind to be able to focus completely and totally on giving you glory, of working together in the body of Christ to that end, and living a life that reflects that glory in the things that we do and say. Bless us now, Father, and help us as we apply your words. In Jesus Christ, amen. As we get ready to sing a song of invitation this morning, if you have a need to request the prayers of the church for strength, for forgiveness, or if you have need to be buried with Christ in baptism and completing your obedience to the gospel, we'd invite you to come.